This morning, I want to start with a quote from Ray Ortland. Ray Ortland says this, "Wisdom is skill for living well in the sight of God and man." Wisdom, skill for living well. As Christians, we're called to that which is right, not that which is wrong. We're called to gospel, not to evil. We're called to trust in God. But in life, there are many challenges to life that are great gifts, and we need wisdom in how to pursue them. And so God gives us wisdom. And in particular, in Proverbs, he gives us this book of wisdom. Idolatry upsets our lives. That's not just something that was done far, far away and long, long, long ago. Idolatry is a constant tension for each of us. And here this morning, we're going to begin kind of in this series, just looking at the ways God gives us gifts so that those gifts can be transformed into greater trust, loyalty, obedience, and joy before God. That's our heart, to follow God rightly. And to make him first in all things. In a commencement speech, David Foster Wallace began with a parable of some fish. There were two young fish. They were making their way along down the stream, and coming the other way was an older fish. And the older fish, as he passed by, he said to the young fish, "How's the water today?" Two young fish just kept on swimming, and one of them looked at the other after a few moments and said, "What is water?" You know, we live in a culture of affluence much more than we know. In one sense, money and affluence is our water. It's kind of a culture that we live in. I know that you don't always feel that way, because when we think of money, we tend to measure our lives upward. Not downward, but upward. We tend to miss the affluence that is a part of our culture. We are a rare culture in many ways. There is more affluence in our nation than has been in most nations at any time and any place. And there's more affluence in our nation than all the other nations combined in many ways. And so when we talk about money, money can be a difficult task because we don't actually think about how that can hit the heart. But it's important that we consider our money, because it's essential to get it in right perspective so that we keep Jesus in his proper perspective. And I want to take us through some of that this morning as we look at the Proverbs. And by way of trying to get us to truly consider our hearts and not just listen to a sermon about money, I want us to think. Have you ever thought, if I had a little more, if I had more money, I could? How would you answer that question? If I had more money, if I had a little more, I could. How do you answer that question? Well, that's an important tell, oftentimes, to what's going in the heart. Now, money is not a bad thing. I'm not here to bash the pursuit of making a living or to working hard. The Proverbs doesn't do that. But I am saying that what holds your heart inevitably will be the thing that you bow the knee to. And so we have to be careful when we ask those kind of questions. Are we bowing the knee to our ease, what we have, or what we could have? Is that about our ease, or is that about the service, the common good, to God and to others around us? That's important, because this is how the Proverbs are listed out. They think actually very much in the beauty of what God has given in resources, but in how those resources are given to serve one another and to serve God. There is an end in our money that is beyond us. We don't see money as a way to further self or for selfish interest. We see money as a way to build kingdom and to have opportunity to share in the goodness that God is doing. Now, God has promised to us good things. But notice, we've already prayed it today, haven't we? At the end of Paul's prayer, we prayed the Lord's Prayer, and in that prayer, we prayed for daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And that is God's promise to you. His promise to you is that he will take care of you day by day. Now, we can plan for the future, but our hope must always be in the God of the future, not in our money, not in our resources, but in the God who provides for us. And the Proverbs help us strengthen that promise, even as the Word of God stretches us not to depend on money. It is the promise that God will care for His people. And we remember, I want to remind you, since it's been several months since we've done a proverb, that in the Proverbs, what we're saying is the Proverbs are principles. They are principles generally for life. Now, it's not that everyone has this absolute promise of wealth and prosperity, but there is this principle of life that God loves to delight. He loves and delights in giving to His children. And so when we come to hard times and that principle doesn't seem that it is there, we may lament with our hearts before God, but we still trust Him that He will care for us as His people. So three things I want us to see this morning in the text. I want us to see something of the blessing of money, the bondage of money, and the beauty of money. And I want you to understand this, that we don't want to be tight-fisted. God calls us to trust Him. So don't be tight-fisted with God and one another. Money is a tool for our stewardship before God and with one another. That's our premise this morning. And I'm actually going to take you on a survey throughout the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you know this. Let's step back. In the Bible, there are 2,350 verses in the Bible on money. It's a pretty important topic according to God. But in Proverbs alone, there's more than 127. There's at least 127 references to money, wealth, and work and how that is done. And so I don't want to give you all 127. So just know I could have given you more, but I'm going to give you several verses this morning on how we are to live in regards to the resources that God blesses us with and the money that is before us. So first this morning, the blessing of money. Now, the basic attitude of Proverbs is positive towards money and resources because the problem is not money. The problem is the heart. So basically, those who authored Proverbs, Solomon and others, their basic stance towards money and resources is positive. It's not merely neutral. It's not negative. It's positive. This is something that is to be used, to be taken in, to be used for the good of a family, a good of an individual, and the good of the kingdom of God. And so wherever there's money problems, inevitably, it's a heart problem. Money problems, underneath every money problem, generally, is a heart problem. Now, I know there are places where heart problems have more systemic issues than just individual issues, but what we would see is that there is this provision that God makes for His people here and around the world. And we begin to see that here in the text because God is the ultimate and most generous sharer. In Proverbs 10, verse 22, we see something of the blessing of God. If I can have that verse there, Gideon. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Notice there is blessing to be received. Our resources, all our giftings, and all our work, and all our money is a gift from God. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. There is this positive sense to the work of God about gifting and working with us as a people. And it's been a part of who God is from the beginning, hasn't it? Creation story tells us a story of the abundance of God overflowing to the creation of God, and in particular to the people of God, because when He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He put them in a good place, and He called them to cultivate, to rule over, to extend that dominion of God into creation. And God delights to share His abundance with us as His people. God loves to bless His people. And it is the Lord who gives the gift of riches, whatever they may be. God is always generous. You may be generous. Some of you are generous. Some of you might say, well, I'm not really generous. Well, God would charge you. But I wanted you to know this, that God is the most generous. God is abundantly generous to His people. All we have in life and health and provision is God's, and He gives it to us. And we begin to see that actually in God-given avenues of work. Sometimes we think, you know, God is good to me, yes, but I have worked for what I have. What I have is a response to the work of my hands. And what the Proverbs actually teach us is actually your ability to work. Yes, that's a call upon your life, but that's actually a gifting that God gives you so that you can. And so be diligent with the gifts of God to produce the ways of God. So we have to confront the selfishness, the greed, the security issues of our heart. And I just want to run you through about 9 verses here that begin to show us some of this picture of the avenues of God's work in our life. Here in chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant things. God delights to give to us. It's something from His hand. We have this wisdom worked out in life, and we are to follow Him. The next thing that comes along here actually is a call to faithfulness. There in Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Notice there that the heart of the person is to trust God even amidst the work and the diligence of our soul to serve God. Our money can never have first place. We're not to worship the money. We're to worship the God who is the giver of our money, our wealth, our resources. We are to be diligent to pursue Him. And as we pursue Him, we're like the ant. Notice in the Proverbs, this idea here of one who is diligent, because God has supplied, he will be diligent to pursue the ways of God, not the way of the sluggard. We're called away from laziness. We're called to diligence in pursuit of God. Here in Proverbs chapter 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her way and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Here's the point of the proverb. The point of the Proverbs is that money is both a gift and a diligent pursuit in the life of those who trust God. It always comes from underneath. It always comes from the provision of God, and it is cultivated as we, a people of grace, live for God and follow God. And so we need to cultivate that in our hearts. The gifting of and the exertion for the resources that God would provide so that you can provide for your life and for your family and for your community and for the church and for the world around you. They are first and foremost a blessing from the hand of God. Yes, be diligent with them, but also guard your heart against them. Because it's easy to lose focus, isn't it? It's easy to lose focus on the one we serve, who is God, and put them on the resources that He gives. The biggest difficulty with the blessings of God is to further them for our own interest and to lose sight of what God promises to us. And that's greater dependence and joy in seeking Him. From the verse here, from this idea, what I want you to get this morning is we need an attitude check. I'd like to say it this way. There is not one day that goes by that you are not swimming in the refreshing waters of God's daily grace and provision for you. And so there is this attitude check that we need week by week, day by day. One of the reasons we have the opportunity for you to give in worship is so that you can make your giving an opportunity to worship God, not money. Jesus Himself said what? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. No, you need to serve one God, and so we make the latter serve the former. God is to be served. Money is a resource to serve Him. And so there's an attitude check this morning. Do you need an attitude check when it comes to money? I mean, let me just give you about 30 seconds here. When you think about the last week, the last month, the last year, has everything you have been given to the service of the good, the community you live in, the church you serve in, the people you are around, the family that God has given you, or the task before you and provide? Are you serving God first? Have you presumed upon God? Are you rejoicing in God? Which is it this morning? Isn't silence beautiful? You're not used to reflecting in the middle of a sermon, are you? But it's okay to do so. Because this is a heart work here. The blessing of God is for you, friend. God delights to bless His people. Some of you may not know that blessing because you don't yet know Him. So everything in your life seems a detractor of God. But let me say to you this morning, God freely gives and God freely receives people who come. And everything we have is a gift from God. And then we're called to cultivate that. But when it comes to your resources, would you first begin with the blessing of the wealth, the money, the resources that God has given you, because it is first and foremost from God. And it is finally and fully for God. So when we reflect, we must reflect on how even God's resources are used in our life to serve and to honor Him. And that leads us to the second point I want you to see from the Proverbs here, is that money can be a bondage. There is the bondage of money. Money actually can enslave the soul from our dependence upon God, can't it? That's hard for us to imagine at times. We don't probably think about that enough, but money can be a bondage to the soul. And so we must be careful that we put money in its proper place. From the youngest of kids to the grayest of hair, we are all concerned about what we have, what money we need. I heard the story this week of three young boys who were talking about their dads and their dad's money. And one young boy said, he said of his dad, he said, "You know, my dad, he writes stories. And the amazing thing is he'll write a story on a piece of paper, he'll turn it in, and they give him $50. Can you imagine $50? And the next young boy looked at him and said, "That's nothing. My dad writes stories on paper, and he puts them to music. They call it songs. And when he turns it in, they give him $200. The final boy said, "Well, listen to this. My dad stands up and gives a sermon. He stands before the people, and after it takes eight people to take up all the offering at the end of the service." Now, there's some misunderstanding there. You understand that Pastor Wade doesn't get all the resources you turn in there, right? That's not the point of the offering. The point of the offering is you're not giving to me. You're not even first and foremost just giving to the church. You're giving to God. And the heart of that is that the resources that we bring because He has given everything to us. We are acknowledging the blessing of what God has done in our life. And the danger for us, the two key dangers here, are desire and debt. Those are the ones that the Proverbs lift up for us. Desire and debt. Our desires can run amok. They can miss what God has for our resources. And so several verses here just about the desire and ordering the desires of our heart so that our reflection on God is good. Notice here in chapter 11, the people curse him who hold back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Greed's not to be a master over us. Chapter 13, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Greed's not at the heart of what God's call is for our life. In chapter 15, notice all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Money will not supply what you truly want for your heart. Only the Lord can. Better a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Better to be good with God than to have everything you want. In chapter 23, do not toil to acquire wealth by discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards the heavens. Can't trust in money. You must trust in God. Chapter 28, from verses 6 and 25. Better a poor man who walks in integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. You see, the Proverbs wants us to get a handle on our hearts, but also on the heart's desire. The desire of the heart to trust Him. We will not find our hope fulfilled in greed and selfishness. And we must sustain our walk to constantly find where we find our security and our significance. There are folks among us who have abundance, and folks among us who seem to have little. But either way, we can be selfish with what we have if our desires aren't pressed through a trust in the Lord and a hope to be faithful to the one who sustains us. Inevitably, riches and wealth are unstable, but stability belongs to those who trust in Jesus. And that's why we have to caution our heart against debt. At least the author here does in Proverbs in chapter 22, verses 7 and 26. We see that the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. And then in verse 26, be not one of those who give pledge, who put up security for a debt. What the goal of the Proverbs here is to help our hearts see that we're not to be enslaved to another. When we become enslaved, that actually detracts from our trust in God. Consumer debt, personal gain. Let me caution your heart against it. I know our culture is full of it. I know that it's a normal in our presence, but let me say that when we live, we are called to live within the means of what God has given us. Can we aspire for more? Absolutely. But we must trust God in that, and we are called to be a people who are not indebted to the world. Our only indebtedment should come to Christ. We should not be taken captive by our cravings, but by our hopes in Christ, who is our provision, so that we be slave to no lender, but slave only to Christ. Now, I realize that not all debt is sin. I have a house debt. I know that many of you do. I know there are different ways that those things work, but we must caution the appetites of our heart. 1 Timothy 6, we learn that money is not evil, but money can lead us down a wrong path. Notice, for the love of money is a root, not the root, a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There is this crushing effect when we put money in the wrong place. We need to constantly have our heart dependent upon Christ. And so giving and serving and loving leads us not to selective dependence, but wholehearted dependence upon God, because selective dependence inevitably leads to selective obedience. And God would have us to trust Him all the time, in every way. And here's the point of the book of Proverbs. Don't enthrone your money. Don't enthrone your wealth. Anyone ever struggle with that? You know, it's one thing to be the preacher, and sometimes the sermon comes too home, close home for you too. You know, it's not just you, it's me. We all have to take stock in what we really put our trust in. Is it a retirement fund? Is it a home? Is it certain activities that give us rest and pleasure? All of those things which can be good things. The goal is not to have good things. I mean, not to not have good things in life. We can have good things in life. They can't have our heart, though. God must have our heart. And we are to live trusting and serving Him. Because the bondage of our desires and the bondage of our debt, they can crush us. We must give caution to our cravings. And that's the heart of the author of Proverbs. That we would not be in bondage to the resources of the world around us, but that we would be free to save, to serve, and to share the resources that God gives us. And so I want you to see in the third place this morning the beauty of money. Notice, and this comes again from Ray Ortland. Ray Ortland says this: selfishness is poverty, generosity is wealth. True wealth shares and multiplies a good influence with our money for gospel ends. At the heart of what the Proverbs would teach us about money is that the reason we give is because we have generously received. We give regularly. We give routinely. Why? Because it makes sure that our hearts are serving God, who has given us everything for His honor, everything for His glory. And so everything we have is His. And the first fruits certainly are His, and everything else is to be used as a steward of His grace and goodness to us. The first fruits are the Lord's. Proverbs chapter 3. We get this picture of how generously God provides for us. And notice here in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all the produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Now we're not an agrarian society the way that the society before the writer here was. But in an agrarian society, one thing was always certain. There was one certainty in an agrarian society, and that certainty was hunger. You couldn't always depend upon the harvest, but you could always depend upon hunger. You couldn't always be sure that the fruits and crops were going to come in, but you could always be sure that the family was going to be hungry if they didn't come in. And so there was this great goal to depend upon God to provide for all we need. We're no less dependent today. We may feel that we are at times, but we're no less dependent than the agrarian societies of the ancient Near East here represented in the Bible. But isn't that interesting, right? God says, "Give me what?" He doesn't say, "Eat the apple and give me the apple core." No, He says, "Give the first fruits." Put the verse back up there for me, Gideon. Notice there, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with first fruits of all your produce." Giving was an act of faith. The beauty of money is that we have been generously given, so we generously give back, and we do that with the first fruits of what God has done. Not the last fruits, but the first fruits. Why? Because that is an act of faith. First fruits giving is an act of faith. And the beauty of giving is that we get to trust God with this day and every day to come. And what I want to charge us with as we live in God's world, as we serve God's ends, as we depend on God's grace, that we not let the gifts of God get in the way of the joy of God. God has called us to be a people who have money, but that money not having a hold on our hearts because He has a hold on our hearts. It's the posture of our giving. Because He is a generous provider, we receive graciously and we give graciously because we know all grace. He provides for His people. This act of faith. It's easy to do. Why? Because we know what God has done for us. We know how He has supplied. From Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." And there's no greater way than that's happened than in the cross of Jesus Christ, is there? The beauty of money, the beauty of wealth, is that we're already a wealthy people because we have the riches of Christ. God didn't only give out of the abundance of His wealth at creation. He has given out of the abundance of His creation at the cross. Not only did He give the overflow of His goodness to us in creation, He impoverished Himself at the cross so that we might know no want except the trust of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that we are called to be a people humble and joyful in what God has provided, that we would be thankful that He give us just enough that we not forget Him, and not too much that we would forget Him, and just enough that we wouldn't steal. That's where the Proverbs comes close to ending in the next to last chapter, chapter 30 on its picture of money. "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." Why do we dare not do this? Because the greatest gift that has been given is in the person and work of Jesus, who impoverished Himself, that we might know the wealth of God for all eternity. We are reminded that the greatest reason that we get money in right perspective is because we want to have Jesus in his proper place. And his proper place is Lord, where we bow the knee in every way to his service. And Jesus did not hold back, and he will not hold back from you. In the book of Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul wants to urge the Corinthians to give, he doesn't command them. He reminds them of the great wealth they have spiritually in the joys of Christ. And he says this, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." The beauty of giving and the beauty of money are bound up in the beauty of our salvation, so that we may trust Jesus. Maybe one of the first stories I remember as a kid was that story from Luke 19, Zacchaeus. Y'all remember Zacchaeus? I remember it because the song was catchy. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I'll stop singing now. Stick with preaching. But Zacchaeus, this small man of stature, and that's what I remember from childhood. I remember that Zacchaeus was a little guy who climbed into a big tree. It wasn't until much later that I got why that was necessary and what a dishonor that was to Zacchaeus. So the text in Luke 19 tells us that Zacchaeus was an archelonus. He was a chief, an arch tax collector. Now, I know you guys don't like taxes, but it means something more even in the culture and context of Luke 19, because basically what the Bible is telling you there is that Zacchaeus was an extortioner. Basically, he was to collect taxes for Rome, and he could take whatever above and beyond that he wanted for himself. And Zacchaeus was good at it. He had grown wealthy. He lived in a city that had great opportunity to do this because of being a place of great transition for goods and services. And so Zacchaeus, who lived in Jericho, he had extorted money upon money upon money. His life was bound up in money. And he wanted to see Jesus. But he was such an outcast to society that this wee little man, this man of short stature is what the Bible says, he couldn't get to the front of the line. They thought he was a sinner. And so he had to run and climb a tree. Now that doesn't sound like much and not important to you because, you know, if I went and climbed a tree, you'd say, oh, be careful up there. If one of my kids climbed a tree, you'd say, man, look at them all the way up there. But Zacchaeus, in the culture he was in, honor meant you would never, never try to make a spectacle of yourself. But Zacchaeus was willing to make a spectacle of himself to see Jesus. And being seen by Jesus, you note in the text there, go back and read it later today, this picture of Zacchaeus in chapter 19 of Luke. You'll see there that it wasn't that Zacchaeus who invited Jesus in, it was Jesus who invited Zacchaeus in. And that had such change in the heart of Zacchaeus that once Jesus was sitting around the table with him, that grace had begun to move in such a way in his heart that as Zacchaeus was transformed, Zacchaeus' extortion was transformed. His injustice was transformed. His theft was transformed. And what does he tell Jesus? "This day, I'll give 50% of all that I have to the poor." And not only mercy, but justice was enacted in his life. "And for those that I have extorted, those that I have stolen from, I will give 300% over in return. Fourfold," he says. Now, Leviticus demanded 20%. If you extorted someone, you were to give that back plus 20%. But he is over the top. Why? Because he has run in to the Savior. And the Savior is the greater treasure. And the greater treasure informs all the other treasures. Look, I know you need money. You need it to live life. And it may add, it points to your contentment in life. But let us be a people here at Westminster who are a blood-bought people who find Jesus as the greatest treasure, the only treasure that will measure our hearts, and that out of that we freely give. We're not stingy people, we're sacrificial people. We're not senseless people just doing what we want for ourselves with our money, but we are stewards who selflessly share. You know, one of the things I've been thankful for in this church for years and years is where there is need, I have always seen the people of God stand up to help. Whether that's the heart of ministry in the church or the heart of mercy in the need of the church. But let us remind ourselves this morning that we are called to be a giving people because we have a giving God. We are called to be a giving people because we have a giving God. Your end is secure. You may not have all the riches you want, but that's probably the greed of your heart. You don't need all the riches you want. You need all the riches of Christ. I'm not here to tell you what to give and when to give. The Bible tells you how to give, tithe, and plus. But let me say this. When you put God in his proper place, money's a lot easier in life. When you've got wisdom in your resources, you will find that the service of God will be all the sweeter. Because the beauty of giving is in generosity, not in holding on, but in sharing. And when you find that, you will find the heart of the author of Hebrews. You will find Solomon and others' wisdom about the joy of life and the giving of grace. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, this morning we are thankful. We are thankful that you have richly resourced your church, your people, with an abundance of good things. Would you help us to take stock of that this morning? And may we find our hope not in our riches, but in the pearl of great price, the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus, its Savior. And would you help us, Father, to loosen our grip on resources that we may serve and love you all our days. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.